Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. It's been a long time since we were last in Matthew's gospel. I think it was back at the end of March. It's been quite a while. We did that series on marriage the last 5 weeks. And before that, we had some Easter-themed sermons. But we want to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. And the title just comes right from verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." So let's look at God's Word. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you are a God who is faithful and true. Father, I just pray that in this time that we have, this time that remains, that you would give me the words as I preach. I pray that you would convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would bring glory to your great name. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a time where the Christian name, the Christian label, is very common. We have Christian TV, Christian radio, Christian publishing, Christian lawyers, and on and on. Christian colleges, Christian schools, I mean, we could go on and on and on. In many ways, I am thankful, and I'm sure you're thankful, for the influence that Christianity has had on this country. Christians have left a huge footprint, and that's a good thing. Not surprisingly, you have many people, millions of people, who would call themselves Christian. I remember watching an interview back in 2008. It was leading up to the election that year. And Barack Obama, he identified himself, he made it clear that he was a Christian. Going back a little bit further than that, in the year 2000, George W. Bush, he was running for president, and he said the exact same thing, that he was a Christian, a follower of Jesus. More recently, in the year 2016, Donald Trump labeled himself as a Christian when he was running for president. So the last three presidents, along with tens of millions of others, claim the name of Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. Here's what we need to understand, and this is based upon God's Word. Not everything that is labeled Christian really is. Not everything that is labeled Christian really is. And that's just verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, many times I'm sure you've heard someone claim Christ. We're not just talking about institutions here, we're talking about people. And so you've heard this before, and when I inquire or when I've heard that of someone, I'll often ask them how they know that they're truly a Christian, that they're truly saved. And when I do that, oftentimes, more often than not, they point to their own good works, their own moral performance, their own righteousness. They will say things that pertain to what they have done. I've always been a good person. I was baptized many years ago. I attend church faithfully. I give to the work of the Lord. Things like that, things that pertain to what they have done. Or they will say things that have to do with what they haven't done or what they don't do. I'm not immoral like other people I know. I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't sleep around. Now, I might tell the odd lie, but nothing like other people. You see what's going on here. In order to make the case that they are a Christian, they're pointing to things that they have done or things that they have not done. They're trying to convince everyone and probably trying to convince themselves that they are a good person and that God's accepting of them. Friends, you need to understand that it's not what you say about yourself that matters. That's not what matters in the whole scheme of things. A person could say, "Lord, Lord," till they were blue in the face, but that doesn't mean they're a Christian. And just because you have done things for God, that does not make you a believer either. Now, it's not always easy to discern the true state of a person's soul. In fact, there's a sense in which only the Lord knows those who are His, those who are His children. And there's some people that I'm absolutely certain they know the Lord because you can tell it in their lives. But in a lot of cases, it's hard to tell. So when you talk to people, especially if you don't know them, it's not like they're wearing a sign on their face or on their forehead that says Christian, or if they don't know the Lord, that says non-Christian. That's not how it works. But one of the things that Scripture makes crystal clear is that a person's profession is no indicator of genuine salvation. Now, it could be, but just because someone will tell you, "I am saved, I believe in God, I'm a Christian," that doesn't mean that they're truly saved. Now, first, you know, here's one thing that we need to consider. Belief in God is not enough to save a person. In fact, the vast majority of people would call themselves theists. That is to say, they believe in God. But even the demons believe in God. Listen to what it says in James 2:19. "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Now, obviously, demons are not saved, but they do believe in God. They know without a shadow of doubt that God is real. So the question then becomes, who is truly saved? Who is the person that will enter the kingdom of heaven? And the first part of the answer is found in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So while it's not about what we say, it is about what we do. Is that what Jesus is saying? It almost sounds that way. Well, no. That contradicts what is said in verse 22. We're going to look at that in a minute. And it goes against the doctrine of justification by faith alone. So the Bible teaches us that we are saved not by anything that we do or any works that we perform. We're saved by the righteousness of Christ. Here's how Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2. "By grace you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." That's a verse that we taught our children years ago. It's a wonderful verse, and it kind of encapsulates the gospel. By grace, through faith, are we saved. So we are justified, that means declared righteous by our faith in Christ alone. And the Bible says that all our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. It adds nothing to our salvation. Our righteousness adds nothing. And so this is where grace comes in. Salvation is the gift of God. it must be freely received. Now, Christians and theologians have struggled for centuries when it comes to the right balance between law and grace. We must be careful that we don't emphasize grace to the detriment of the law. And there's a technical word for that, and it's the word antinomianism, which means against the law. Maybe you're more familiar with what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it, cheap grace. It's a grace that saves but makes no demands upon a person. However a person wants to live, well, that's how they live. Whatever they want to do, well, that's what they do. But the true biblical Christian takes the commands of Jesus very seriously, the commands of God. And we see this, we've discovered this throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and we discovered it as we study the Bible as a whole. But let me just point you to one passage, actually one book of the Bible. It's the book of James. James chapter 1, let me read verses 22 to 25, and then we'll look at chapter 2 in a minute. Here's what it says, James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So James makes clear there that we are to be doers of the word. It's not enough. It's not good enough to just hear the word. We need to put it into practice. We need to apply the word of God. And then chapter 2, starting in verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And then verse 26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So we see there the relationship between faith and works. They go together. It's not our works that save us, but they are proof, or they are an evidence of our salvation. Here's what John Calvin said. "We are saved by faith alone." We're saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. So if that's all you have and there's no evidence, if there's no fruit in your life, then something is missing. Because it is going to show in how you live. It's going to change. God is going to change your life. And you will strive to conform your life to the teaching of Scripture and the will of God. Now, you're going to do so imperfectly. But you will strive nonetheless. And you will rely on the grace and power that's found only in God, only in Christ. So going back to verse 21, and this verse is so key, it's so critical. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God." So we've discovered it's not about what we say about ourselves or what we say about someone else. We can say, "I'm a Christian." We can say, "Jesus is Lord." We can pray the sinner's prayer. But mere profession is never enough to save someone. Now, we need to be careful that we don't go too far the other way, because there is a place for confession. We don't want to diminish the importance of our confession. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So there we see the relationship between confession and salvation. And then in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, the words of Jesus, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Let me ask you, are you willing to acknowledge Jesus Christ before men, before your peers? Or do we care more about what people think of us? I've heard people say before, "I'm just a private Christian. I keep my faith to myself. I don't take it out in public." And friends, I trust you can see the danger in that position. I trust you can see the folly of that position. If we are Christ, if we are born again, then we want to tell the world. We want to tell the world that there is hope in Jesus Christ. So our confession does matter. We need to stand up and be counted. But it's not enough to simply say, "Lord, Lord." That's not enough. You can say, "I'm a Christian," 1,000 times, but that doesn't make you a Christian. I can say, "I'm Michael Jordan," and I can say it over and over and over, but that doesn't make me Michael Jordan. Let me make note of one more thing, and that is Jesus' use of repetition. Notice here he says, "Lord, Lord." And I was reading in one commentary this past week. Let me just quote. It says, "This statement employs an unusual Hebrew literary structure that is found in the Bible only about 15 times. It is a rare type of expression that is used among the Jews to show emphasis. When Jesus or anyone from a Hebrew background wanted to give emphasis to something they said, they would simply repeat it. For instance, Jesus would often preface his teaching by saying, not just, 'Truly I say to you,' but 'Truly, truly I say to you,' adding emphasis by repetition." He continues, this commentator, "Similarly, there are times in Scripture when names are repeated, and we need to take note of these occurrences, for they are expressions of deep and profound personal affection." Now, we don't have time to look at all those occurrences, but God spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Jacob and Moses and Samuel, and when he spoke to them, he repeated himself. He would say, "Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses." And again, this was to show emphasis, but also that deep personal affection. So note the use of repetition there. Now, we do this as well. If we want to emphasize something, we repeat it. Sometimes, as a parent, I will repeat things to my children. I have to hear the same thing over and over again, and I guess because I think that if I repeat it, there's a better chance it's going to sink in. But this is important. These people that Jesus is referring to, they thought that they had this close personal relationship with Jesus. They had that affection for him. But listen to what it says in verse 22. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" And so notice there, the literary device that we talked about is being used. They will say, "Lord, Lord." It's kind of like, "Lord, we know you. We're close to you. We've served you. Please accept us. Please say that you know us, that we are yours. And notice also what they point to. They point to their own works, and not just any works, but mighty works. And this goes back to what I was saying earlier. 9 times out of 10, when someone doesn't know the Lord, and you ask them, you press them, and they don't understand the way of salvation, they're going to point to their own good works, what they have done. They'll say, look at me, I'm a good person, I am deserving of heaven. But all the while, they fail to see their own sin, their own iniquity. They fail to see that all their works are as nothing before a holy and righteous God. So friends, we need to understand, it's not our works that save, it's the works of Jesus. It's the very righteousness of Christ that saves. And Paul makes this crystal clear in Philippians chapter 1. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Notice there, he affirms that it's not about having your own righteousness that comes from the law, that comes from obedience. It's that righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Friends, there's going to be countless millions and millions of people, and they're going to be surprised when they enter eternity and they're not in heaven. On that day, that is the day of judgment, it's going to be clear that their works, that their lives, everything they did was done in the flesh and not in the power of God. They will be surprised. It's also important to note that mighty works, doing things for God, no matter how great they appear, they're no proof of the Father's will. They're no proof of genuineness. In fact, it's possible that works done for God that appear as though they're for God can come from another source. They can be demonic. And we could look at a whole bunch of verses that prove this. We don't have time. But this will be true at the end of time. The Bible says that with the activity of Satan, he's going to deceive many. It's going to appear as though he's doing great and mighty works. But it's all a deception. And in fact, this deception is happening right now all around the world. So we need to be careful. It's not about what we do. It's all about looking to the works and the righteousness of another, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, a lot of what is done today under the banner of evangelical Christianity is not of God. Now, from the outside, it looks good. It appears good. We think it's genuine, but it's really not. And so a religious leader can claim to have done mighty works in the name of God, but it's not what he claims that matters. What matters is the truth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read verses 10 to 15. And of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with silver, gold, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on that foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So there is going to be a day of judgment. All of this is going to be revealed. If anyone's work survives, then it's clear that that was of God. But if it's burned up, it's going to show the opposite. Here's what it all comes down to. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Is it your own righteousness, your own good works? Or are you trusting in the righteousness of Christ? His blood, His righteousness, His perfections. If you're trusting in something other than Jesus and what He has done on our behalf, then you will fail to obtain eternal life. That's what it comes down to. And I say that on the authority of God's Word. And we see this in the very next verse, verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, friends, this is the worst thing in all the world to hear. There's nothing, you could be sent to prison. You could serve a life sentence. And that would pale in comparison to this. There's nothing in this earthly life that will compare to the experience of going to hell for all eternity and realizing that you wasted your life, that you blew it. Hearing the Lord of glory say, depart from me, I never knew you. That is the ultimate heart-sinking experience. Now, I mentioned justification by faith earlier. And justification, that's where God declares the sinner not guilty. The sinner is forgiven of their sins. They are granted the righteousness of Christ. That's what we've been talking about. But understand this. It is God who justifies. It is God who makes that declaration not guilty. But in the same way, it is God who declares, depart from me. I never knew you. Who are you? You think you know me, but I don't know you. God is the one who makes that declaration. God is the one who holds the keys of heaven. And friends, as the saying goes, talk is cheap. You know, we talk a lot in this day and age. There's a lot of chatter going around. And you can say, Lord, Lord, you can say all the right things. You can use all the Christian lingo. But that doesn't matter. It can sound really good. You can be extremely convincing. But the only way you can come to God is on His terms. And that is through Jesus Christ. That is by grace and through faith. It's the only way. And friends, I feel the need to press the issue. I don't think there's a lot of clarity when it comes to this. This has to do with life and death. This has to do with heaven and hell. And you can believe in God, you can claim to know God, but the big question is, does God know you? Does God know you? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by God. If you have that true love for God and love for your fellow man, you're known by God. 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." So God does know His people. He knows His children. And you can claim to know God, but does God know you? Matthew chapter 25 is such an important chapter, and I wish we had more time to look at it, but that is the whole chapter. We don't have time. But I do want to read you from the parable of the 10 virgins. Well, actually, we're just going to read the whole parable. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" So we see a couple parallels. First of all, "Lord, Lord," it's that repetition that we talked about. And then this declaration, "I do not know you. I do not know you." And friends, one day you will stand before God. You will give an account for your life. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? And if you can't say, "I'm with Jesus," if you can't say, "His blood has covered my sin, His sacrifice paid the penalty for all my sins," then you will hear those dreadful words. "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels. I never knew you." On the other hand, if you can say, "I'm with Jesus. His blood has covered my sin. I have trusted in his life and his death. I followed Jesus, the Lord Jesus, all my days, no matter what it cost me," then praise God. Because you will hear those wonderful words, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, to inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter into the joy of my rest." Friends, that's what we long to hear. That's what we long to be told by our Heavenly Father. Friends, let me just remind you as we close that there is no substitute for obedience. There's no substitute for obedience. Religious works, they're no substitute for obedience. And let me just read verse 21 again. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So we see there the connection between faith and works, between faith and obedience. That is to say that the genuineness of your salvation will be shown through your life. The true Christian is the one who strives to do the will of God in everything. And Jesus put it bluntly, as he often did in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that you can accept Jesus as Savior, but not obey His teaching. People think they can live lives that are steeped in sin, unholy lives, and they're okay with that. And somehow they think that God is okay with that. Friends, if Jesus is your Savior, then He's also your Lord. And that means you will strive to conform your life, every part of your life, to His will. And that's why the Bible says, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Friends, I want to plead with you. I want to exhort you to make sure that you know that God knows you. Make sure that you know that God knows you. You see, what you tell me and what you tell others matters little compared to what God says of you, what God declares of you. And that is why we need to examine our lives. We need to test our lives. You claim to know God, but does God know you? At the end of time, at the end of the age, will He declare that He knows you, that He loves you, that you are one of His children? That's the question. And may we search our hearts. May we be honest with ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. And Father, I just pray that in hearing Your Word, that we would be honest with ourselves. And may we be like the publican who said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner, O God." May we cry out to You. Father, You know us better than we know ourselves. And we just thank You that You have made a way, that You have provided the means for us to be forgiven of our sins, and that is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Father, I just pray that You would speak to us. I pray that You would remind us of all these precious promises in Scripture. You are good, Lord. You are a wonderful, merciful Savior. And Father, would You prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.